It was about a year ago, actually, when during the time that we normally talk about our offering of time, talent, and treasure, that I told you the story of a little village in Africa where it was customary when they brought an offering, and I've witnessed this personally when I was in Africa, that some folks didn't have money to bring, but they wanted to bring an offering. And so they would bring fruits and vegetables from their garden, or they would even bring animals. I saw chickens that were given as an offering to the Lord. And this one dear lady, I was not present for this, but I heard about this one dear lady who had nothing at all to bring, but she wanted to give God something. And so when the huge basket was passed around, she stood in the middle of it and said to God, "I am my offering." I shared that a year ago, and Arlene and her team that makes up the stewardship committee grabbed that for our theme this year as we enter into a couple of weeks of thinking about stewardship. Baskets, that's why you see them up here. They are reminders of us, to us, of that dear, precious woman who stepped into the basket and said, "I will be the offering. I will give myself." Now, I have to confess that when the stewardship team came up with this theme of baskets, I started racking my brain saying, how am I going to preach a sermon on baskets? So you made me work hard. And so I started reading the Bible, and I learned something. I've been reading the Bible for more than 50 years now. And I learned something this past week when I was preparing this sermon for you that I did not know. And I have no idea how this went right by me. But there are 46 different passages in the Bible that talks about baskets. And I want to share them with you. All 46. No. I have taken a look, not at all 46, but at quite a few of them. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, what's in your basket? And I wanted to take you to the Bible, to three different, very special occasions when baskets figure prominently into the story. And so that's why I had Jeanette read from the book of Deuteronomy. This is one of the three, and I'll get there in a moment. But the very first place that I want to take you, and I want to ask this question of a dear woman by the name of Jochebed. Jochebed, what is in your basket? Well, let me tell you the story behind Jochebed's basket. It's found in the book of Exodus. Chapters 1 and 2 is the context. Israel is in slavery in Egypt. They are being horribly mistreated. They have been there now for more than 400 years. In fact, they're moving really close to about 430 years in slavery. They've buried a lot of their precious loved ones in the soil of Egypt, having never gotten their freedom and their liberty. And in Exodus 1 and 2, we're told that Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, got sick and tired of the Egyptian or of the Israelites expanding their families, and because he saw them as a threat, he saw them as a worry. And so he issued an edict that all male babies should be tossed into the Nile and killed. Jochebed is pregnant. Her husband's name is Amram. We would not know their names had it not been for those very difficult genealogies that some of us have to plow our way through as we read the Bible. But two different genealogies in the Old Testament tells us about Amram and Jochebed. Don't you love that name for a lady, Jochebed? kind of foxy, don't you think? No, me either. Okay. Jochebed had two children at this time when she became pregnant. She had a daughter by the name of Miriam, and she had a little son who was about 3 years old. Miriam would have been a teenager. Another son who's about 3 years old, his name is Aaron. Now, Aaron must have been born just before, or just after this decree was made, so he's not in any danger. But can you imagine Jochebed and Amram sitting around the table saying, "But we hope it's a girl." Every Israelite wanted a boy, but in this very difficult situation, they couldn't stand the thought of that baby being taken from them and tossed into the Nile. Oh God, let it be a girl. Oh God, let it be a girl. And then the baby is born. And she sees something special in this child. That's what the text says. In fact, let me share with you that here's what it says. Exodus 2, I'm just going to read three or four verses. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Let me just stop. She saw that he was a fine child. Now, seriously, folks, what mother wouldn't? Right? In fact, if you go over into the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith chapter, where all the great saints of the Old Testament and their accomplishments are listed, Jochebed and Amram, although not named there, this little baby boy is mentioned, and it says this: his parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, again, what parent wouldn't look at their child and say, "This is not an ordinary child"? Something's going on here, and the Bible is trying to pick our attention about this baby boy, that there's something special, there's something very unique about this child. In fact, the Hebrew word is tob. It reminds with job, and it means this: something very good and extremely special. That's the word used for this baby boy. Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, first century Jewish historian, has recorded in his history that Jochebed was visited by an angel and was told the baby would be a deliverer. Where did Josephus get that information? We don't have a clue. But I will say to you, that would fit in exactly with how God acts when special people or events are taking place, isn't it? Because when Abraham and Sarah were to bear children, God showed up and announced it to them. And when Mary was going to be with child, God showed up through the angel and announced it to Mary and announced it to Joseph. Is it possible that somehow Josephus had some information, maybe it's oral, that had been handed down from the time of this baby boy's birth right down to the first century? I don't know. But I know this: that baby boy was special. His name was Moses. And so after 3 months of hiding him and feeling that she could hide him no more, there's more to it than that. It's not just that she's afraid she can't hide him anymore. She has faith, it says. In the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith. They hid him for 3 months. And so what she does now is she takes a basket, and she coats it with tar and pitch to make it waterproof. And she places her 3-month-old baby in the basket. I'd like to tell you that she did more than tar and pitch. Again, I have no place in the Bible that points this out, but I know believing parents. And I just know in the bottom of my heart, she had to do this. In addition to the tar and the pitch, which would keep it waterproofed, she bathed that basket with her prayers. Oh God, would you watch over him? We think he's special. We think you have something in store for him. We don't know what. And so Mary or Jochebed did one other thing. She bathed that basket in prayer and she entrusted it to the sovereignty of God. Jochebed, what's in your basket? Just the future leader of deliverance of the nation of Israel. Just a man who would raise his shepherd's staff over the Red Sea and it would part so that Israel could escape on dry ground. Just a man who would one day climb a mountain and meet with God. A man who would be given the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God on tablets of stone. A man who could take that same shepherd's staff and smack a rock and bring life-saving water from it. Mary didn't know what was in store with that baby that she gave birth to, and neither did Jochebed, but she did it by faith. Well, let me take you to the second one, and it's Israel's basket. And that's the passage that Jeanette read for us this morning. It's Deuteronomy, and they're just within seeing distance now, the Promised Land. They're here, the Jordan is here, and right over there is the Promised Land. They could see it. They had come this far. It had been a long journey. It had been difficult. They had rebelled and been nasty toward God many, many times, but now they're there. And God says to them through Moses, he says, listen, people, you're going to cross. You're going to go in, and God's going to take care of you. He's going to give you an abundance of fruit. The trees and the plants are going to produce, and you're going to have wonderful food that takes care of you as you enter in, because God is going to give it to you. He's going to provide it for you. He has your best interest in mind. And when you go over there and you get that produce, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a basket, and I want you to put a tithe of your produce into the basket. Put a portion of it in. Be generous, because God's generous. You'll have more than you need. Just put it in the basket. And then I want you to take it and surrender it as your offering to God. Let me read once again just a few verses so that you get the whole gist of it. It says this, when you have entered the land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord is giving you, and put them in a basket, and then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at that time, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place, and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God. Bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. What's in your basket, Israel? Acknowledgement that all that we have comes from our good and gracious God. What's in our basket? The first and the best of the fruits, because God deserves the best, not some leftover, the best. What's in your basket? Worship. Worship to a God who has delivered us and brought us to a land of milk and honey where all of our needs are going to be supplied. What's in our basket? Joy. Joy for all the good things that God has done. I want to take you to the third and final, and I need to hurry, but I see this one. It's found actually in the book of Acts, and we're calling it Paul's basket. We're calling it Paul's basket because Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. But on his way, he met the risen Jesus in a vision, and his life was changed. His life was altered. He became an absolutely convinced follower of Jesus. And so we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 9, that after his conversion experience, he meets with the believers in Damascus, and they're ministering there together, and Paul begins immediately to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. And word gets out to the Jews who did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and they developed a scheme whereby they wanted to kill Paul because Paul didn't follow through on the mission that he was given, which was to persecute and kill Christians. And so one night, as he's in this room with the believers of Damascus and he's preaching the gospel, he learns somehow through a message that's given to them that all the exit ways out of the city are blocked by these people who are waiting to catch Paul and destroy him and kill him. What's he going to do? And the believers in Damascus get a basket. And they put Paul in the basket. You see, in those days, homes were built as a part of the wall so that you could actually open a window, and on the other side, you were outside of the city. And so they put him in a basket with ropes. Can you imagine? And they let him down over the wall, and Paul was spared from this scheme to kill him. Paul, what's in your basket? I'll tell you what's in my basket, says Paul. I have brothers and sisters who are a great support system to me. They held the ropes of my difficulty. They had my back. They helped me in a moment of crisis. A support system is what was in his basket. But also what was in his basket was that he was the greatest missionary the church has ever known. We've had great missionaries. Paul stands head and shoulders above them all. This man traveled 7,000 miles on foot or on the sea and planted, that we know of, at least 14 churches throughout Asia Minor. What's in his basket? A man who would write 13 books of the New Testament. What's in your basket? What's in your basket? Well, you are in your basket, just like Moses was. And God wants you. Does he have your heart? Does he have you? What's in your basket? God's blessings and provisions. He's been good, hasn't he? To all of us. Oh, there have been difficult times. There have been challenges. There have been some uphills. We've struggled. We've hurt. We've lost. But through it all, God has been good and has provided for us and has walked beside us. And we want to acknowledge that. We want to thank Him for that. He brought us out of our slavery to sin. He brought us into a land, the Christian land, where we have blessing after blessing. What's in your basket? Only God knows. Only God knows, because they didn't know what Moses was going to become. They didn't know what Paul was going to do. And nobody knows what you and I can do unless and until we totally commit ourselves to God and let Him use us anywhere, any place, anyhow He chooses. You are in the basket. What are you going to do about it? Would you pray? Oh God, thank You. Thank You for Your many and abundant blessings upon our lives here at the Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. We could count our blessings, and we would run out of time as we think back to the way You have cared and loved for us. Help us during this season of stewardship to really give to You a portion of the blessings You've given to us, of our time, of our talents and abilities and skills, and yes, of our finances, all for the purpose of advancing Your kingdom and of helping others who do not know You to come to know You. That's why we're here. And so we want to make a commitment to You, O God, that says, thank You. We believe You. We trust You. Use us to the maximum amount that You can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I draw your attention to the communion table, where we are invited to come and to celebrate what God has done for you and me that we could never do for ourselves. And so I want us to come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving this morning. And so to prepare our hearts, let's stand together and say out loud what it is that we believe. The Apostles' Creed will be there on the screen for us. All together, let us confess. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Hear now this invitation to you, my brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Gospels tell us that on the first day of the week, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead, He appeared to some of His disciples and was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Come then to the joyful feast of our Lord. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. the gifts of God, my dear friends, for the people of God. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, bless this bread and these cups and draw us close to your love and grace and mercy and touch our lives right at the point where we need to be touched the most. In Christ's name, amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Take all of you and eat from this, for this is my body given for you." In like manner, he took the cup, pouring it out. He gave it to his disciples, saying to them, "Take, drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood, so shed freely for you for the remission and the forgiveness of sin." And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Would those who are going to serve please come forward? And as they do so, please allow me to share with you that if it's difficult for you to come forward, please stay in your seats, and our servers are very happy and honored to come and serve you right there where you are. You do not have to be a Presbyterian to participate in this Last Supper meal that the Lord gave us. All you need to do is to be a confessing Christian. Come, for the Lord is ready to feed you.